like your vacation?
I did, yeah. It was great. Yeah, really busy, hot, but it was fun. Yeah, it was great to see all the grandchildren's responses to being princesses and, being in the Disney Magic Castle and all that stuff. So that was great fun. So, yeah.
It's a small, small
Yeah.
world.
We did go on that a couple of times. There's that in the
Forever.
head, the tune. Yeah, but great. It was good fun. So yeah, definitely. Okay. All right. Okay. So, have you got anything you want to talk about or thing today?
Well, I'll ask a question. Go ahead.
Yeah, cool. Come on.
Okay. So, I've heard you talk about this a couple times, and I just always was curious because I just learned it differently. But, when you talk about the colors of the menorah, and it,
I talk about the colors of the seven spirits of God. So,
yeah.
yeah.
I was wondering if you could list those for me because I have a different understanding.
Okay. Colors in general have multiple meanings, and so when it comes to the seven spirits of God and the colors there, that doesn't necessarily mean that ties in with other colors and other things. But the seven spirits of God colors, it's like red is the spirit of the Lord, orange the spirit of wisdom, yellow spirit of understanding, green the spirit of counsel, blue the spirit of might, indigo the spirit of knowledge, and violet the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So those are the just the colors that go with those living beings. They also obviously have got functions that go with them and what they're doing to train us into the position of authority, which is what they do, but there's lots of other color aspects. When you see colors in gems, when you see colors in mantles, they're not necessarily associated with that. So for instance, the spirit of wisdom here is orange, but wisdom, when I visit wisdom and her skin is blue, so to be honest, it's like colors are quite often, we have a lot of here when we use in worship, we use colors in banners and things that open portals, but are often associated with healing or another aspect of what the ministry of the Spirit's doing. I think some of it's quite subjective into what does it mean to you? What does the color mean to you? Because God is giving you an experience, or you're seeing something that is designed for you specifically and maybe different from somebody else. So the best thing when it comes to, well, I've seen I don't know, a blue diamond, or I saw this, or I was given this color mantle, is to go and ask God what it means. What is the significance of that for me? Does that mean that I'm associated with one of the seven spirits of God, or I need to go and seek tutoring from one of the, or actually does it mean something totally different? And I think until you sort of develop that, oh, well, I'm going to ask and I'm going to get the answer, then we can always look at sort of biblical meanings. Obviously, you can look at red and think of redemption, the blood, or you can look at green, and often that's healing in the Bible because it's associated with something there. And there are lots of like silver in terms of redemption, or gold, in terms of kingship, purple and sort of a blue color often to do with royalty and things. Well, those are general biblical colors. But in heaven, there's a whole load of more colors that aren't actually part of that seven, which we don't necessarily engage in. And also, there's a whole load of wavelengths and frequencies which aren't visible to the human eye, but are to the spirit, which we can connect up with as well. So, So I wouldn't be too concerned that different people have different interpretations. What does it mean to you? Because often that will be how God communicates with you in a way which you understand. So, you know, I don't know if that helps. I mean, what, you know.
No, that's good. Thank you. I just, it's just helpful when you list them because I just, you've gone through it a couple times, but just really quickly. So thanks.
Yeah. You know, but, you know, the seven spirits of God, they do have, you know, all have a function in equipping us for our position in the kingdom. It's all about rulership. As with wisdom, wisdom is there to train us into being kings and princes and nobles. It's all about government. You know, all that side of things is all about government. It's all about the pathway of the responsibility. Whereas being in the garden of God and being in the river of life and going to the tree of life is all about intimacy and relationship and identity and knowing God's heart and, you know, preparing for sonship in identity. And then, of course, you have to go and take responsibility as a son to go and rule. And so all the protocols of rulership and kingdom are exactly about that. It's about representing the kingdom, administering the kingdom, which is a system of government, effectively, you know, rather than a place, it's a governmental system, hence, you know, no end to the increase of his government, you know, that's what the kingdom does. But kingdom comes out of relationship, which we need to establish first, so we're priests before we're kings, you know, and some people want to just get on and rule without the relationship, and there's danger in that. Some people really are just content with the relationship without the rulership, and that is not fulfilling our destinies and everything else. So there's a whole different dimension to it. But, you know, the seven spirits and the training hall and engaging there is a really important thing to do, because they are designed to help us understand all these things. You know, what our mandate is and, you know, how to do it. That's what they're there to do, to teach us how to do it. You know, so, you know, I have engaged with them, you know, quite a lot, and engaged with wisdom more so, really. But, so, yeah.
Well, on that note, I was, you know, you talk so much about, you know, the two paths, relationship and responsibility. And, you know, so I've had, you know, like a season, this season for me typically has been quite a bit about relationship. You know, I can spend hours in the garden with God and, you know, just go to the throne room and worship a lot and, you know, engage with the ark for my mandate. But I just find that, is there an ebb and flow to that? Because, you know, before that, I would find myself like what I call errands, where I would just go in the spirit and do a lot of stuff, you know, whether it be preaching the gospel or meeting with people or whatever. But then, so is there like an ebb and flow to that? Is that how it works? Or should I engage more with responsibility? I guess I had a lot more involuntary experiences at, you know, in times prior, where I would just find myself in courtrooms and I would just find myself like doing things with angels and stuff like that, but not so much right now.
Okay. Well, yeah, there are seasons that we go through, and ultimately, you know, we can do an awful lot of things in heaven, but if it doesn't have any earthly relevance to our daily lives and manifesting the kingdom around us, then okay, yes, there is purpose in it, but actually it's got to be both. And so the flow of heaven through us and around us and the atmosphere and the spiritual realms and the unseen realms around us, rather than just the realms of heaven, are equally as important, because we have to change those and transform them and affect those by how we live and what we do and what we say and how we allow ourselves to be a channel of the glory of God and His grace moving through us. So it isn't one or the other, it has to be both. But sometimes you have a focus in your personal times with God on one. You know, sometimes we just need to find that place of rest and peace. And sometimes it's like God wants to take us into a different level of intimacy, so he'll give us deeper revelation. Anyway, and out of that pathway of relationship is our source. You know, the river of life is our source. Drinking living water is our source. And the tree of life is our source. The throne of grace is our source for all the things we need in our daily walks to be able to manifest and express the kingdom around our lives, to create an atmosphere of glory, manifest, you know, signs and wonders, all the other things that might be happening around us. All that is a flow out of the source of life. But the responsibility side of it is what we do in heaven to manifest the kingdom there first before we can do it on earth in a governmental sense. And that is much more about receiving the specific mandates for what I need to do each day. So Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, so he was able to look into, see, perceive, understand what the Father was doing, and then come into agreement with that and flow with that and cooperate with that. And some of what the Father was doing wasn't just what Jesus was doing in this realm. He did things in the realm, in the courts of heaven, to enable what he did in this realm as well. And so, you know, when he said to Peter, you know, Satan has desired to sift you, but I've prayed for you, that was a heavenly intercessory role that Jesus was fulfilling, even though he was also operating here on earth, because he was living in dual realms. So ultimately, we're being trained to live in dual realms. So our spirit is living there, but connected here, and therefore we are manifesting the kingdom there in the before realm so that it can outwork in the now realm here. And that takes appreciating, I guess, really, what the mountains, the spheres of authority, what kingdom spheres have we got? You know, what level of authority we're supposed to operate in terms of lordship, kingship, sonship. You know, there are levels that you grow into and you get sort of promoted into. As you've been faithful with little, he begins to entrust you with more. And so that whole responsibility area, you have to surrender to that. And many of us do get forerunner experiences of involuntary encounters where we find ourselves somewhere. And the purpose of those is that we will want to go back. And so when we have an encounter like that, journal it, meditate over it, and step back into it so that that becomes a pathway of engagement that you can step into any time that you need to or you're directed to. The problem is a lot of people get experiences, but they don't go back to them or don't know how to step back into them. And therefore, it's a one-off rather than, no, I can step in and do that at will. Now, obviously, I need to present myself to Jesus as a high priest so that he can prepare me for that. And that preparation process is a surrendering and a yielding and allowing him to transform me and change me as I step into the realms of heaven and I go through the different veils in heaven. You know, I'm presenting myself for God so that ultimately he is my head and I'm walking the path that he's prepared, because I'm yielding to that will and purpose and destiny that God's prepared for me. But that's a choice. And daily choice. You know, I have to surrender every day. You know, there's fresh mercies every morning. You know, I think Jesus, in describing Jesus in Isaiah, says, you know, he wakens me morning by morning at the ear of a disciple to follow. And so we have to choose to take responsibility for that which we've been given authority for and go and find the mandates. You know, Jesus didn't automatically just know what the Father was doing. He went to see. So you find it says he went up into the mountain, or he went out into the secret place so he had the space to find out what the will of God was. And sometimes in a specific thing, you know, it said before he appointed the apostles, he all night was in that place before the Father, seeking for the mandate to then authorize others to act on his behalf and do things, because obviously that was a key foundational element. You know? So the willingness to take responsibility is for us. But as we spend more time in the presence of God, the desires of our heart should draw us towards that. And there should be less reticence to step into a place of authority. But we may have to deal with some things of why authority is fearful to us, or why taking responsibility, or, you know, have people put us down in the past, or when we stepped out and done something, have we been hurt or damaged, which may be, oh, well, I'm frightened of doing that because I might be told I get it wrong. And there's some things in us that need releasing so that we can enter into fullness. And, of course, Jesus said, you know, there's this, the enemy has nothing in me. So there was no genealogy in Jesus that the enemy had any access to. So there was nothing demonic. There was nothing. Now, therefore, he had the Spirit without measure, and he had fullness of authority given to him. Whereas, you know, we can go onto mountains and we can begin to administer, but if we've not gone through the process of transformation, dealing with, you know, A, the surface layers and the skins, and then the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and then, you know, the bone and marrow type seed line, bloodline, genetic stuff, then we can be administering, but the level of authority that we're actually ministering out of is limited by the level of holiness and purity that there is in our own hearts. That's why to step into the realms of heaven and to go through the veils, the outer court and the inner court, into the Holy of Holies is a surrender and a yielding to transformation, to find out what the will of God is. So there's a limit, and God limits what we do depending on our level of yielding and surrender. So it's a real key, you know, to it. To, you know, we can't just get all the goodies of, hey, I'm a king and I've got a crown and a scepter, without actually, I'm also crucified with Christ, and none of this is for my will. It's all about him. So they go together. And as we yearn to yield, then we get access to a deeper realm. So, yes, there are seasons, but we need to be looking to do both. If you say, well, I don't know how to, then by faith step in. You know, by faith I yield as a living sacrifice. By faith I step around the ark. Because it's around the ark that the will of God, the frequency of God, will be released, and I draw near to it, and I come into agreement with it. And it's the ark where my heart gets revealed, and my destiny and my heart become aligned, and I find myself drawn in desire towards that which is of God, because I've spent time there opening myself up, stepping into the place of his presence, and looking from the perspective of the lion, ox, eagle, and the man, because I'm in him, you know, and then I'm beginning to see out of that perspective. So I begin to look and see things differently, because I'm looking at it with a kingdom governmental perspective rather than just an earthly perspective of, well, there's need. So Jesus did minister that way. He was moved by compassion, and he ministered to people out of the compassion, which was the love of God, absolutely. And when anyone came to him, he had a mandate to respond to their faith and release healing and deliverance and everything else. But he also had specific things that God showed him, which he ministered to, some of which we understand and some of which we don't, because, you know, there was so much more written or could have been written about his life, which wasn't, and so much more that he did in secret, which the disciples, of course, at that point in time, didn't have access to step into that realm with him, but did afterwards. You know, so, you know, I my encouragement would be to pursue both. And if you find it difficult in the responsibility area, then just choose to present yourself as a living sacrifice every day and choose to yield and basically desire with your heart to find the will of God as a mandate for the day and then administer it from the mountain, you know, and we'll start learning how to do it bit by bit. You know, it's not something that you know instantly everything, but the more you draw near to God, the more you'll get drawn towards that in our lives. So, you know, that helps.
No, that is. That's really good. That's really helpful. It's very descriptive of a lot of what I've been going through. You know, I have been presenting myself as a living sacrifice. I've been going through an amazing process of refinement, shall we say. So, no, that's really good. Thank you.
Okay, thanks. Brilliant. Okay. Anyone else got something they want to ask? Just unmute yourself if you need to say something, yeah.
Yeah. I had a couple of courtroom experiences I want to run by you.
Yeah.
Okay. I've been attacked for a season now, and I went to the throne room the other day and asked that my accusers be there and to know what I am being accused of. I repented, and I quickly agreed and I repented, but what was there was this big dark cloud and this little light being. Mm. And so I saw them. This wasn't the first time I had seen them, whenever I had gone to the courtroom. And so I felt like I had gotten the scribe, the scroll, and I went to the court of scribes to have it recorded and the angels to have assignments. I'm still new at this, so, you know, that's why I'm trying to get your take on all of this. And so, and then I traded the whole experience on the sieve glass for souls because God has given me a heart for my enemies, enough to love them and to pray for them, to bring them before the throne room, so I traded it for souls. But then later that night, this dark being, this dark cloud, came into my room. Now, it had clamped me to where I couldn't verbally speak against it, but in my spirit, I was rebuking it in the name of Jesus. And on the third time, my mouth was released, and then I could verbally tell it to leave. Just that process right there, I'm wondering how it was still able to enter after feeling that I had completed what needed to be done in the courts.
Okay. Yeah. No, I see that. Yeah. Well, when you get authorization as, let's say, you know, you're thinking of a separation order or court orders, papers that separate you from whatever influence that had, just because you issue the paper doesn't mean that they will necessarily come into agreement with it. If you think of you take out a restraining order against someone, it doesn't stop them coming. It just means if they do come, then they are likely to be carted off by the police and taken before the judge for breaking that order. So often they will try and intimidate you to think that didn't work. Oh, that didn't work because that still appeared. In reality, you then use the order you have to enforce it in this realm. So in a sense, you took authority over it and it had to go. I would then take it back into the court and bring it under the judgment of God for breaking that order and let God judge it. And now it doesn't like that. They don't like that. They try and intimidate you, with fear. That's why it appears like a black cloud, darkness, which is like, oh, what's in there? And that's that intimidating fear, which they are trying to basically fool you into thinking that what you did didn't work and you don't have any authority. And that's where you have to be really careful. Because if you come into agreement with them that it didn't work and that you they have more authority than you, then you'll come under that. So whenever the enemy comes, and when he does something like that, I immediately go back to the court and take it there and issue judgment, because it's broken an order. And if it's going to broken order, it's going to have greater punishment than it did the first time, you know, as the judgment of God is released. You know, so you know, it's realizing that they have schemes, and their deception is the biggest scheme. So they'll try and lie and deceive to catch you out, particularly once you've just done it. And it's the same thing with anything. You have some sort of deliverance, or you're trying to renew your mind, and then all of a sudden a thought comes, and it's like, ah, I thought I'd dealt with that. Well, there's a difference between something coming from the outside and looking to bring a thought than something which is on the inside. And so you take captive that thought and bring it into obedience to Christ. So it's like in these things where familiar spirits or things are operating, you take them captive and bring them to a place where they need to obey. You know, because before Jesus, they need to kneel and obey. Now, when we know that we have co-heirship and authority like Jesus, then they recognize that and they don't mess with us. So the more you know the authority, and you have to exercise it. You see, in a sense, just because you have the paper doesn't mean that you've exercised the authority that's in the paper. So if I'm working on something like that, then I will very often daily declare, decree, and operate out of that paper to show that I am operating in it, I know the authority of it, I'm standing in it, and therefore the enemy can see what I'm doing, rather than, well, I've been to the courts, I've done that, it's all done. No, I still have to enforce it. And sometimes that will take a little bit of time, you know, if that makes sense.
Actually, it makes a lot of sense, because that was what I actually started doing by the Spirit. But the next morning, so it made me mad. So the next morning, I brought my persecutors before the throne room. And I'm going to see what you say about this, but I brought my persecutors before the throne room because I listened to you, and you said that you have to carry them in your heart. So I walk in forgiveness, and I choose to walk in love regardless of what is being done to me. So I carried my persecutors into the throne room, and I asked what they were being accused of. I wanted the accusers, because, you know, we're just pawns in, you know, to the enemy. And, you know, God wants these people saved as much as anybody else, you know. And I said, well, what are they being accused of? And I was told certain things, and I asked forgiveness on their behalf. Because I use 1 John 5:16, that if we see someone that has sinned, that we can stand in the gap for them as an intercessor. So then I traded all of that on the sea of glass for more of the kingdom there too. Is that okay to do that, to go into the throne room on their behalf?
Yeah, absolutely.
I know you say to bind them to their destiny and release them from the hindrances that keep them from their destiny.
Yeah, well, that's the sort of thing I would do on my mountain, in that sphere of authority, I would, you know, often do that. I would also, as you say, forgiveness is a powerful, powerful weapon. And the only thing that keeps people in darkness is sin. That's what gives the enemy access into people's lives, sin. So if people are forgiven, then the enemy has no right to blind their eyes. So another good tactic when you're looking for salvation for people is to pray for them and administer the kingdom while they're asleep and release forgiveness to them for their sin. Because, you know, in John, I think John 21, it says, you know, those sins that you release will be released. So we can forgive sins, not as in, you know, the sort of the confessional thing, or not as in ultimate salvation, because people have to repent themselves, but as the authority we have, so that the light can shine into their lives and the Holy Spirit can work with them, by forgiving them while they're asleep, the whole night is open for the Holy Spirit to begin working in their life. So that's another powerful weapon we can use in one of the keys of the kingdom. But absolutely, if you I think you're obviously carrying, in terms of forgiveness and loving your enemies, you know, to a pretty high level, and God will honor you for that and bless you for that. You know, a lot of people struggle to forgive people, let alone take their enemies into their heart and look for blessing upon them. You know, so there'll definitely be fruit from that. But ultimately, people have choice, and everything we do, people still have their own free will, and it's that they need to surrender ultimately. So even if we do everything we do, they still have to make a choice. We're just helping them to make that choice easier, because we're removing some of the obstacles that hinder them making that choice, you know. And sometimes, again, you can stand in the courts on their behalf and find the generational issues. You know, it's like it's essentially doing a lie bust on somebody that isn't there, but you are representing them to understand what it is that the enemy does have that is a hindrance or a blockage in their lives. So absolutely, I think, you know, it sounds like you're doing exactly the right things. Definitely. Yeah.
I guess the Spirit is just, you know, leading me in these directions, and so this is all new to me. But the amazing part is, you know, how if we allow God to take, to remove the bitterness, and if we choose forgiveness, He has a love that will come into our hearts when our enemies come against us. That I go back to the Bible and I go, you know, this is how they responded. So I'm no better, and this is how I have to deal with it too. And so God is faithful to shed His love abroad in our heart, even for the worst ones, you know. So I'm thankful for that.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Well, it's what Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was this genuine sense of he had a love for them in spite of what they were doing to him at the time. You know, now, of course, you know, he was Jesus, but he still had to choose. You know, he still had to choose obedience. He's still in the garden. His soul was still saying, if there's another way, show it me, but nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And genuinely, you know, I think forgiveness and carrying the heart and love of God is a real evidence of maturity in our lives, you know. And God will honor that, and He will bless it without a doubt. So it's excellent. Keep going. Keep pressing in with it.
Thanks.
Okay. So anything else? Okay. So have you got anything you want to share, Pamela? Or ask? Oh. Not really. I'm not really hearing you. So. Okay. No. All right. All right. Okay. Anyone else?
Well, I just want to say, am I still on?
Yeah, you're still on, yeah.
Okay, I just want to say I've had a couple of terrific garden experiences.
Yeah.
You know, I'm sitting there going, I'm planting these trees, right, as I find these things in the river of life, and I'm sitting there going, I thought my garden is running full of trees. What am I going to do here? And it's just like, the Lord opened my eyes. Hey, your garden's a lot bigger than this.
Yep.
I said, oh, I've got plenty of room to do everything. But I was just, my vision was so little. All I was seeing was a little place for my garden, and he was showing me the expanse.
Absolutely. But, yeah.
One day I went in, and you know, we all have those times where, you know, we just need to be loved. And I went in and I said, Jesus, I said, my touch tank is empty. And so would you hug me? And so it was so beautiful. He gave me a hug and I could actually feel him. But then from that hug, he went into me, and I went into him.
Yep.
And the two became one. I mean, it was just amazing.
Yeah, no, sounds great, yeah.
And then on my anniversary date, my husband is deceased. But on my anniversary date, I was able to see him and my children in heaven and got hugs from all of them. I mean, I'm loving this.
Yeah. Yeah. But that's the reality of it, you know. It's awesome, you know, because it is supposed to be an experiential life that we live, not a theoretical one. So, you know, why shouldn't we have those encounters? Because God loves us. He knows what we need. He knows when we need intimacy. He knows when we need those things. So that's absolutely great, isn't it? You know, I think, you know, when I've had experiences like that, they've been very, very, very profound and powerful. And, you know, when I've, you know, seen people in heaven or seen grandchildren and things like that, you know, it is really, really powerful. And it touches you in every area of you, you know, your whole spirit, soul, body gets touched by those things, isn't it? It's great. So, yeah.
It brings it a fulfillment, and you know, just so thankful and grateful that we can, and we're learning to live in two worlds, and gain access to everything that is ours, and even those things that we felt like we've lost, and people that we've loved that have left this world. You know, they're still alive and well, and. And, you know, we can take that opportunity to go visit them. You know, it's just, it makes it so much better. It makes your days worth waking up to.
Definitely, yeah. Well, it sounds that, you know, you're having a great time in this stuff. And, you know, it's really great to hear. Because you can see it on you. You know, you can see the radiance of the time you're spending there on you, because you're shining with it. You know, and you can see that, you know. Well, I can see it anyway, because I'm looking into that realm, you know. You know, so you have light, you know, radiating from you and around you, and you're creating that atmosphere around your life. And so,
it's awesome. One last question. In the heavens, is there any, if you were to go down steps, is there any part of heaven that actually goes down steps, down the stairs? that you've had a part of without saying that you're in the underworld?
And steps. Well, yeah, I mean, there's, I go up and down lots of different things. So, you know, I go up waterfalls, I go down waterfalls. But sometimes I'm going to one place or another. In terms of actually in the realms of heaven, you know, I think there are steps going up to the throne. There are some steps. There are the 9 fire stones that you can ascend and descend on. So, yeah, no problem with that.
Rooms. Can you go downstairs to a room?
Yeah, because there are some things that are, you know, in the mountain of God, and you can definitely go up and down stairs to engage in places. And in some senses, it's like, what is that trying to impart to you? The need, sometimes going up, well, you see, well, yeah, I'm ascending, I'm going higher, you know, going down, what does it mean? It may be that God is showing you that actually this is a walk of humility, that to enter into this place, it takes humility, so you have to be willing to go lower. So some of the things can be very symbolic of something that God might want to be sharing with you. So I would see it. So, yeah.
This is where the dialogue room was. And I didn't, when I mentioned it before, I didn't want to say I went down the steps because I thought, oh, that's going to be bad. Now I'm okay with it. But, yes, I went down the steps. And this is where the elders were in this room. And this was also where I received a scepter and a crown and a robe. And so I feel like going down, it was also like revealing secret mysteries and ancient paths.
Yeah. Yeah. No, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, because that's really where, you know, I think it is about that, being willing to humble ourselves and to go lower. It's all very nice going higher, isn't it? Oh, yeah, we're going to the high. Yeah. So yeah, I would see it's all part of realizing that our encounters do have symbolic meanings to us, and of course they may be different for each person. But for me, that would be what it's showing: your willingness to go, no matter where, to receive that which God wants to give you. You know, and it is true in anything. You know, the way up is down. You know, I must decrease and he must increase. There are lots of biblical scriptural things, which, you know, are little indicators that is the case. So yeah, I mean the dialogue room and the things. Yeah, you know, recently I've been to a number of new places, but I had to go to a deeper level of engagement, particularly with the fire stones and there, for that revelation to be released. You know, sometimes there's that willingness to engage at a deeper level that God sees, and then that releases something into a different level or a different dimension that we get access to because of our willingness to do those things.
So now I can bust that lie off.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, true. You know, well, but because I think when we step into the realms of heaven, we don't jettison our thoughts, do we? But our thoughts have to be renewed, so we begin to see things from a different, new perspective. And sometimes it's just like that, you know, because the immediate thought, oh no, I don't want to go down there. Well, where did that thought come from? I mean, it probably comes, some of it comes, oh well, everything is under the earth, so it means going down.
Yeah.
But if you actually think about heaven is, there's a mountain and you're going up waterfalls, well, you can go up and down. So you're still in the realms of heaven. You're just engaging in different places. You know, when I went in, you know, up different waterfalls. In fact, I think the first time I engaged in a waterfall, I went down it, and my thought was, how could I go down there? You know, I was looking over the edge thinking, you know, and so in the end, it was like, it was going into the garden of God. And so in the end, I just stepped off. And I just floated down into the garden of God. But I went down to meet, because I'd been in another place that opened up that for me to go down. So, yeah, there's all sorts of things like that. But it does challenge our thinking, and it's great that you recognize it, because then when you recognize it, it's like, oh, yeah, that's that mindset is coming out of my natural reasoning rather than my spiritual experience. Because your spiritual experience, hey, that was a good place, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, the mind was arguing with me, for sure.
Yeah. Well, it does, you know. A number of times, you know, I found myself arguing with God. And it was just like, you know, you don't win the argument.
Right.
And it was a pretty stupid thing to do. But when he said something, oh, well, I've already done that. Well, obviously not to the level that I need to do it, because he was telling me. No. But it was a bit like that. You know. But he has a laugh. You know, there is no condemnation that comes with those things. He has a real sense of humor, and therefore he laughs a lot. You know, there were so many times he was laughing. You know, just because of my stupidity, really. But it's just like, he didn't see it as a negative thing, just like, okay, he'll get it one day, you know, sort of thing, you know. And there was humor that came with it that actually made it easier to receive. Because yeah. It's like, okay, well, if God can laugh at me, I can laugh at myself, you know. And in a sense, we don't like being laughed at. But when we get over ourselves and realize it is funny, you know, my ignorance in some senses is funny, because it's like some of the things I thought are just ridiculous, you know, but you have to then realize, you realize those ridiculous thoughts, and then it's like, oh, you know, you get sort of one of those sort of, oh, duh, oh, okay, how could I have been so silly? But it wasn't a condemnation, it was just a humorous situation, which was fun, really, you know, because I took it that way. You know, I didn't take it, oh, God's laughing at me in a derogatory way. He's just, his sense of humor is such that he could just see my thought processes and where they were coming from. Yeah. And it was very funny to him.
And that's something else we have to work through, is the condemnation that other people have put on us.
Yeah.
When we present it, our experiences.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. You know, because people don't understand. You know, and the religious and political spirit that operates in the church system, the religious system, often when it doesn't understand something, will ridicule or argue or debate or try and point at some scripture about it. You know, and it will usually always come back to some theological debate over some irrelevant issue, really. But when we're meeting with the living Word of God, the person, it puts the written Word of God into total perspective. And, you know, why are there so many denominations? Because people have fallen out over stupid things, which aren't anything to do with what God's is about anyway, you know. So, yeah, there is no guilt or shame or condemnation. And if you ever feel any, you know it's not coming from God.
Amen.
You know, it just doesn't come from him at all. But other people do try and dump it on us. And, you know, and I think in particularly in these things that we're pressing into, there are some battle lines that are being drawn, and the enemy has got some issues that he's going to use to try and, A, to stop us or hinder us, but also to hinder other people engaging. And there'll be some red herrings and just silly arguments that the enemy will try and use to stop people engaging in these things and experiencing the fullness of them. And we just have to be aware of his schemes and not get drawn into arguments or that sort of type of thing. Because if someone wants to argue, I'm not going to argue with them. I know what I know. I've experienced what I experienced. If they don't like that, that's okay. That's their problem, not mine. You know, and I don't need to be offended if they think I'm off the wall or mad or I've lost my senses. Well, okay, that's their opinion and they're entitled to it. Does it bother me? Not really, because what God thinks matters, you know, and what God thinks about me matters and has a whole load more weight than what anyone else thinks.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm very happy to go with what God says. So his thoughts about me are what really counts, you know. And so if someone doesn't like it, bless them, they don't like it. You know, that's just how it is, you know. And I'm not going to argue over scriptures with people over it, because there's no point. You know, if people want to discuss and explore and see how we can understand, that's great. But you know that sort of evangelical approach that comes and has these scriptures that it's using, and how do you explain this and explain that one and this and the other, and it's like, well, I don't need to explain it at all. Just go and ask God if you've got a problem. You know, I'm just telling you what my personal experience of that truth is, not what it just says in a written word. Because the written word without the Spirit is just death. There's no life in it. You know, it may be the Bible, but there's no life in it apart from the Spirit. It brings death and law and legalism, not life. It's the Spirit that brings life. And the reality is, you know, when it says things like, you know, the Word of God, you know, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, it's not talking about a book. It's talking about Jesus, a person. And we have our engagement with Jesus, the person, the living Word who became flesh, not a book. You know, and I know that will upset a lot of people. But the reality is I read my Bible a lot less than I ever did, because I engage with the living Word every day. You know, does God need to talk to me through the Bible when I can talk to him face to face? No, he doesn't. So do I hold and cherish the Word of God in my heart? And do I carry it and do I use it as a plumb line to weigh anything that's being said? Yeah, I do. But I'd rather go and talk to the living Word than try and understand something from a written book. You know, and I think God is taking us to the living person so that that book becomes alive to us, not so that it's the only source of instruction that we've got. Because how could you possibly contain the God who created the whole universe and holds it all together in 1,000 pages? It's just impossible. But I honor it and I cherish it. But I know there is so much more in meeting the person of God than just trying to find him in a book. It was my entrance into these experiences. It was my doorway that I learned to meditate and hear the thoughts of God. And I learned to meditate and begin to picture being in that. But actually now I'm walking in it. So that will upset a lot of people, I guess. Oh, he doesn't read the Bible. Well, no, I live the Word. I do read it a lot, but I live it. I'd much rather have one verse that I live than 10 chapters that I knew in my head. You know, because it should be living and real to me and in me. not something that I legally try and live according to. Because that's what religion's about, trying to follow rules. The Bible is to introduce me into a living relationship with God. You know, and that's what I have. And I think God wants us to experience him more and more in those things. But, hey, that's just how it is. So.
When I was going through my dark season, in the midst of it, you know, it was, God was like so far away and nothing was working. And I said, I just put the Bible down. I said, all right, God, it's between you and me. I said, I'm not reading that. I said, if you could talk to them, you can talk to me. You know, and I think the Lord corners us to where there's no way out but him. And, you know, you have to get serious. And it's just like, God, this is what I need. I need you now. Not a book about you. I need you.
Absolutely. I mean, it's absolutely, it's living, and he is living and alive in us. We're in him, you know. And that's what God wants to take us into. You know, personal experience with him and around him and everything else. So, yeah, the whole thing just takes on a different level, doesn't it, of knowing. Because we really know rather than we know about. And that's great, you know. It's awesome, really.
Yeah. Living the word, though. I mean, that was, I would pray, God, show me my teachers. There's a scripture in Isaiah says, you know, bring the teachers from the corners and let them see. I want to see them and talk to them. So this mentoring session with you has allowed me to join that next level.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, definitely.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. Okay. Is there anything last thing you want to, anyone else wants to ask while we're here? We've got a couple of minutes. Nothing else, Kimberly?
No, I'm good. Thank you so much. What you said today was very succinct and helpful and very encouraging. So appreciate it.
Okay, no problem. That's great. That's great. Great seeing you today.
Yeah.